Good morning, everyone. So today we thank God for another beautiful day that we have outside. I didn't expect the sun, but it's so beautiful. So all we get to thank God for this marvelous season is there's so much beauty in the winter for us to enjoy, despite it being a bit cold. But I'd also like to extend an especially warm welcome to any guests we might have this morning. Please join us for coffee after the service in the fellowship hall, which is just to your left as you exit the sanctuary. And today there's cookies, so extra special. Finally, I'd like to welcome Pastor Gil Cleland, who'll be leading us through scripture after our opening songs. In preparation for worship, I invite you now for a moment of silent prayer. So we celebrate. We celebrate this day because we have a God who understands us, a God who, despite our faults, still loves us and forgives us anyways. As it is written in 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Let us rejoice together by singing our gathering songs, "How Great is Our God," and "I Will Sing of My Redeemer."
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. And we come to our Father in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews says because of that song, because of that idea, because he has paid for everything, we come boldly. Isn't that exciting? We come boldly towards our God together, that we come with our fullness of all that we are, all the joys, all the wonders, and all the messes, and bring it all to God and said, here we are. And he greets us this morning with love in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's greet one another in the name of Christ this morning. Please be seated. I want to walk through an idea this morning of God's will for our lives, and it's found in Isaiah 40. It's a common verse, and we refer to it a lot. last week in the lectionary, it was one of the key passages as we looked at the baptism of Jesus, and we talked about this guy named John. And Isaiah 40 sounds like this: a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. All humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In God's way of seeing the world, he wants it straightened out. He wants to make sure that those who don't have the valleys have, and those who have too much give away. The mountains come down and the valleys come up. And it's fascinating because at that level, Jesus said that he came to give life. But not just this making sure that everybody kind of just gets by. He says, I came to give life and life abundantly. If the valleys came up and if the mountains came down, there's still going to be lots for everybody. So if you're a mountain and you have to come down, don't worry, there's still going to be lots for you. But what's going to happen if you come down is that you will start to understand the joy of bringing up the valleys and the valleys working together with the mountains that were, and the thing becomes a bit more level and the thing becomes enough for everybody. And Jesus says at that point we have life abundantly, that everybody has enough. And he's excited about that. And I am this morning that we are on a path towards that. But sometimes we fail at that, would you agree? That sometimes if we have too much, we kind of hold on to it. And sometimes when we don't have enough, we kind of whine and complain about it. Instead of trying to work together to figure out how to do this, that we have life and life abundantly. So as we come to our Lord this morning, that's kind of where I'm going to frame our prayer of confession. That sometimes when we have, we don't share. And sometimes when we don't have, we actually hold on to that too much. I've worked with people who don't have for a long, long time, 12 years now. And I've realized that both sides have a cost. There's a cost to giving up what you have. But there's also a cost of giving up what you don't have. Because that becomes part of your identity. It becomes part of who you are. You can complain and whine and be known for not having. And you receive really easily when you don't have. And it's much harder to be level with everybody else. But Jesus asks us for that. He says, I want you to have life and life abundantly. So let's go to our Lord this morning and pray about that, those things. Father, we come to you this morning and thank you. We thank you that you have outlined a will for us in your word that talks about mountains coming down and valleys coming up, that talks about everybody having enough, talks about jubilee, that there'll be enough distributed for everybody. There's enough love for everybody. There's enough stuff for everybody. There's enough God for everybody. And when that happens, Jesus claims that that will give us life and life abundantly. We will know life in an amazing way. And in ways we tasted that this past week, Father, where we sat together with friends and family and we all felt that we were level on one playing field together in this. When we look around the table and we see that some people aren't as well off as others and we say, but we're all around one table together and we've actually achieved this image of what God called us to. But there are other times, Father, where we did fail. There are times where when we had something and we knew we were supposed to share it, we knew that we weren't supposed to hold on to it, we held on to it anyways. Maybe it's the message of Jesus and we saw somebody who needs to know that message, but we held back. Maybe it was stuff. Maybe it was something that we know that we have lots of and other people don't have lots of that stuff, and we held on to that. Forgive us. Forgive us for those moments. Or maybe we're people who don't have as much as everybody else and we're just sitting there in longing and in making that part of our identity that we just don't have enough and that's who we are and we're going to whine and complain and make that our identity. And help us, Father, to say, no, enough is enough. We're going to live in thankfulness and we're going to live in community with other people and receive from them and give to them. That we work together in love in a mutuality that you have called us to. So we just come before you and ask for forgiveness for all of that. And we know that when we lay that before you, that our sins are washed away. That when we come to you in honesty, that when we come to you in forgiveness, that you wash away our sins with the blood of the Lamb. That our sins, which were once scarlet, are now as white as the new fallen snow. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we are given the assurance of your love. And we are called once again to go afresh into this week and to take those valleys and to raise them up and to take our mountains and to bring them down. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us this week, that you would, in one way, in one small way this week, touch us at that right moment and say, you're being a mountain right now and you need to give away. You're being a valley right now and you need to be raised up. Help us with that, Father, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our hymn of response, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. If I could have all the children come forward at this time, this morning's children's story, come on up and grab a seat. Anybody want to guess what I have in here? No? Okay. That's easy. I guess we'll get on to the sermon then. This was fun. Do you want to try it again? Who wants a guess? Just one or two guesses. What could be possibly in here? Nobody? You can't be wrong. It's just a guess. Do you have an idea? What's in here? Could be any. Oh, even if I bring it out, I wonder if you'll even be able to tell what it is. Now you're all wondering, aren't you? Woo! There it is. What is this? What is this thing? You have an idea?
Life jacket.
A life jacket. It could be a life jacket. It's not, but it could be a life jacket. What is this thing? What is that? You guys have an idea? Does anybody know what that is? Sorry? Hydration pack for what? For jogging. We call it running, but you can call it jogging. I'll explain the difference later. All right. A hydration pack. So you put water in here, see that? And then you put the water in this thing, in there. And then you put this on your back. And then you can take the water out of this little tubey thing here. Do you see how this whole thing works? Now, why would I have one of these things? Anybody have an idea? You have an idea? Yeah. Now, you assume something in there, that I do something. What is the something that I do? That I run marathons. I actually run further than marathons. My last run, I got to tell you, was 50 miles. 50 miles is two marathons. So the distance from here to London is about 40 kilometers. Is that about right? About 40 kilometers. So that's running from here to London and then back again. It took me 12 hours to do that. So know what happens when you run that long? Anybody run any amount of time? Do you like running? But not for 12 hours straight. No. Okay. What happens is you get really thirsty. Would you agree? And you don't always see people. There's not like people walking along the way saying, "Excuse me, sir, would you like a bottle of water?" There's not that happening. So what do you need to do? You need to bring water along with you, right? It's an interesting idea that when you're going and to make sure that you can stay going and make sure that you stay alive and make sure that you're okay, you bring something with you. You bring the water with you. And I like that image because God says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Do not fear, for I am with you. So sometimes we get really scared. Anybody ever get really scared? What's the things that scare you? What are some things? Spiders? Anybody get scared of spiders? How about mice? Mice? I'm hearing it behind me. I'm hearing, we got mice, yeah. What are other things? What do you get scared of?
Tarantula.
Tarantula, like a great big spider with hairs all over him. Yeah, my son actually owned a tarantula for a while, and one day we couldn't find him. Yeah, moms and dads are like, "That sounds fun." What are things you're afraid of? Being by ourselves. Sometimes we are, right? And what I like about this passage that we're looking at this morning with moms and dads is it's do not fear. Oh, one more.
In the dark.
In the dark. The dark is scary. But what helps you when it's scary in the dark? What can you quickly do? Turn on the
lights.
There you go. Do not fear, for I am with you. That's what God says. I think we've got a song. Do we have a song? Here we go. So we're going to sing this together, I think. Do you guys know this one? Okay, let's sing it, because I don't. Shh. Okay, I'll sit here. You guys sing it for me. Go. Go, sing.
Butterfly, I thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. And if I were a robin in a tree, I thank you, Lord, that I could sing. And if I were a fish in the sea, I'd wiggle my tail and I'd giggle with glee. But I just thank you, Father.
Let's pray, and then you guys can head out. Lord, thank you so much for each one of us, that you've made us unique, you've made us wonderful, you made us beautiful, and you've also given us yourself. So there's little things that we fear, things that seem scary, like tarantulas and the darkness. And we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't have those fears because you are with us. You are the light that we can turn on and make things better just in that moment. So as we walk through this week, may we just sense your presence as the one who takes away all our fears. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. See ya. So we've got a couple of passages to look at this morning in our Bibles from Isaiah and Matthew. So allow me to lead you in a prayer as we find those, Isaiah 43 and Matthew 3. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we know that the distance between us and that word is quite a distance. There's in sometimes thousands of years, language difference, cultural difference, and it seems if near impossible for us to try to overcome all those things. But you meet us in the middle. You give us your Holy Spirit. You give us understanding. You give us knowledge. And you give us your very presence through these words. So as we look to them this morning, Father, would you make these words come alive? Would you be, as John said, the word becoming flesh? And may that enfleshment happen in us as we leave this place, that we would live out this word, no longer it being black and white words on a piece of paper, but a live out expression of the love of God in us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you turn to Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then turn, if you will, to Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all that is right. John then consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So this morning I want to talk about fear. Obviously, I've already mentioned it to the children, and I want to kind of expound on it a little bit. I want to talk about fears. What are your deepest fears? What are the things that you fear the most? Anybody willing to throw up their hand and actually answer the question? Or are you fearful? Ooh, good one. Yes. Thunderstorms. Some of us are fearful of thunderstorms. We had a dog that was extremely fearful of thunderstorms. Did you? Anybody else have an animal like that? Or a child like that? Or even ourselves? We get a little fearful of the boom and the crash outside. And I worked for a chicken farmer once who feared thunderstorms. Why? Yeah, if you don't have the right air conditioning in there and the power goes out, you lose all your chickens, right? So he was very, very fearful of thunderstorms. So that's a fear that some of us should have, perhaps. Another fear, what are other fears we have in the room? Fear of public speaking, well done. Most of us have that, right? Did you know it's the number one fear? Jerry Seinfeld used to do a bit about this, that the number one fear is public speaking, and the number two fear is death. And he said, so at a funeral, some of us would rather be in the casket than speaking about the person in it. He says that whole bit about it. It's kind of humorous. Is that yeah, we actually fear what I'm doing right now, just speaking in public and sharing our ideas. It's too vulnerable. It's too risky, isn't it? So we have that fear. Most of our fears are that number two one. They're wrapped around the idea of death, that some of us are going to get harmed somehow. And within us, there's this protection thing. There's actually a release, I don't know if you know this, there's a thing called cortisol that gets released in your brain when you fear something, when you see something. So if you're walking through the woods and you see a bear, what gets released through your brain is a thing called cortisol. And cortisol goes whoosh, right through your brain and gives you three possibilities to do at that moment. What are the three possibilities?
Run.
Yeah, flight, fight, or
freeze.
Well done. Fight, flight, or freeze are the three responses to fear. So that we get that in our brain. And because of cortisol, we get increased memory. Did you know that? So the way that you know this is that if I said name something fearful, you can, like that, think of a time in your life when you were afraid. And you will know exactly where you were and you will know exactly what you were doing. And I can just say it by this, by asking the adults, where were you when 9/11 happened? Right? You know exactly where you were. Because your brain went whoosh. Because there was such a shake of cortisol zipping through your brain, you know exactly where you were at that moment. And what happens with cortisol zipping through our brains is it actually begins to protect us a little too much. Because if you walk through the woods and saw a bear, you would actually be fearful not just of the bear, but of the woods. Because it was in the woods that you saw the bear. And the more times that you went to the woods and something scary happened there, the more times you would, the more that fear would expand out to not just being in the forest and seeing a bear, but perhaps seeing a tree and being afraid. Does this make sense? What I have just given you is the basis of trauma theory. The idea that in fear, we actually begin to form our brain so much that we respond to things that aren't fearful anymore. And there's this fascinating thing through scripture that God wants us to deal with that. He wants us to deal with that. So there's three types of fears when it comes to death. There's the fear of the actual event, the closing of your eyes and not opening them. How many people have that fear? I have that one. That is my fear. I have the greatest, if I close my eyes and I don't open them, that scares me, that the unknown of that. I've gone through a couple of things in my life. I had a drowning incident when I was 16 years old, and I was out in the waters of Lake Huron with an undertow that had yanked me out, and I was sure this was it. And it took six guys to finally rescue me and bring me to shore. It was one of those really ridiculously scary moments of my life. And there's been a couple other moments, car accidents and other things that you just see it zipping in front of your eyes. And I have that fear. That's my fear. Some of us also have the fear of leading to death. Do you know what I'm talking about? The body breaking down. that I will lose physical abilities, or I will lose mental abilities, or I will lose spiritual abilities as my body moves towards death. We have a fear of that. I don't want to give up control. I don't want to have that happening to my life. So that's the second fear of death, is that leading up to death is a fear of ours. And some of us have that fear as well. And the third fear of death is one that barely touches our culture, because it's rare that we actually think about it. And it's the fear that somebody else can bring us our death and therefore maintains control over us. Do you understand that idea? That this other being, an oppressor, can maintain control over us because they can make us fear our own death. Now, the Romans in Jesus' day were experts at this, right? How did they do this? How did they let you know that if you stood up to the Romans, that if you said, I want to challenge you, Rome, in who you are and what you do, Rome said, no. What did they do? Public execution, by the way, of what? Crucifixion. So they would put crosses, and they would put them in public places. Do you know what the public places were? Does anybody know? Where were the public places that they put the crosses? On the way into and the way out of towns. So as you as a traveler were walking into Nazareth, on the outside of the city, as you were walking in, you got the reminder of who is in charge, and if you dared stand up to who is in charge, that happened to you too. I think the number one fear in the world and in history is that type of fear. The oppressive type of fear that somebody holds over us as a way of keeping us in control, of saying, you are going to live like this. You are going to live under my domain. You are going to live under my lordship. That's historically how they used words. And if you don't, I will kill you. That is historically and and across the world how fear works. Most people around the world don't have a fear of that last moment. Most people around the world don't have a fear of the dying. Most people have a fear of somebody else bringing their demise. Does that make sense? And that is the fear that God is trying for us to overcome. Now, I want to chat about one word in Scripture that talks about fear a lot. And it's interesting because even by the time Genesis was written, this word meant fear. This word meant chaos. This word meant you better not go there because it's a nasty area and it's full of everything that'll give you death, everything that'll lead to your demise. What is that thing in the Hebrew Bible? Water. Water. The waters in Genesis. Do you remember Genesis 1 through 3? What does it say about the waters in Genesis 1 through 3? The Spirit of the living God was brooding over the waters. The Spirit of the living God was brooding over the waters. The Spirit representing all forms of organization and love. Of the way that it should be, was floating over the area of chaos, the area of death, the waters. Do you get that? And so the waters begin to symbolize for Israel, by the time Genesis is written down, that the waters are the areas of total chaos, of death. And so Israel, as a nation, as a tribal group, feared nothing more than the waters. They symbolized everything wrong. And it's easy to understand if you look at a map of ancient Israel, because around ancient Israel, there is no major sea, is there? They don't have exposure to sailing like the Greeks and the Romans and the Egyptians. They don't have exposure to the Mediterranean the way that many other nations of the day had, or any of the other major seas. They have the Sea of Galilee in the middle, and that's about it. And many of them didn't go near the Sea of Galilee. I had a friend who grew up in Jordan, and she said she drove 4 hours to see a lake. We can't imagine that, can we? But they would, and so the idea behind that is that most of the people then who are into agriculture or tribal living would have no exposure to the sea. So the sea, because it was far off and growing in their imaginations, became a place of chaos and of death. Now, you can see this clearly in Genesis 1, but you can also see it clearly in Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, Daniel has a dream of the emperors and the new empires that are going to be coming and replacing the other empires. Do you remember this dream in Daniel 7? Does anybody remember this dream? And in that dream, there's a new beast always emerging. And the beasts get bigger and nastier as they come out of the waters. They come out of the sea. If you want to know where the empire comes from, if you want to know where death comes from, according to ancient Israel, it came from the sea. It came from the waters. Now, this is all fascinating and interesting as just a little study, but I want to take the step further and see how God uses the waters. Uses the waters as the path to redemption. As the pathway to redemption, he makes us go through our deepest, darkest fears. Now, let's see this story played out. As the Exodus story unfolds, Moses approaches Pharaoh, and they do the 12 things that go wrong with Israel and Egypt, and finally the 12th one is the Passover. And so the spirit of death passes over the firstborns of Israel, but doesn't pass over the firstborns of ancient Egypt. And finally Pharaoh screams, "Let them go, I'm tired of this stuff." And so Moses takes the people and in the middle of the night starts leaving Egypt and starts heading off towards the Red Sea. Now, in Genesis already, they see that the sea, the waters, is a place of chaos and death. They know slavery and empire is the place of chaos and death. So the image for Israel is this. As they're approaching the Red Sea, they have death behind them and death in front of them. That's why they're freaking out. And if you read it closely, which death do they prefer? The one behind them, the one they know. Can we just go back to Egypt? At least we ate there. Can we just go back to that death? That was not a bad death. We kind of slowly died. This one looks horrific. This one's water, for crying out loud. Didn't you read Genesis, Moses? What's wrong with you? You wrote the book, right? They're getting mad. They're saying, what's going on? How can you not know this? Moses, you... And they came up with a word at that point, which we don't need to share in church. And then they come up to the edge of the waters, and God, in his righteousness, in his way of saying, this is how I want humanity for the rest of their lives to go through their fears, to overcome their fears, I am going to walk them through it. I am going to walk them through the waters. And the waters, the place of chaos and death, split. And Israel walks through the waters to get to the other side. If you read Romans closely, Paul calls that the baptism of Israel. And he says very similar imagery of our baptism is when we die and get raised again. We are actually washed in death in chaos and come out resurrected. That's the image he pulls from the Exodus narrative. Because then 40 years later, where are they? Standing on the precipice of entering into the promised land. But in the middle of the way into the promised land is the Jordan. Another bit of water. Isn't this nice that God just doesn't give up on these people? He keeps pushing them. He keeps pushing them to make sure that they're overcoming their fear. Because if they're going to be a people of God, if they're going to be a people of love, they need to know that fear cannot hold them back. If they're going to be a people of love, that means they're going to be a people of challenge. That means they're going to challenge the very imperial stuff that holds everybody oppressed. And if you're going to challenge the thing that holds everybody oppressed, you cannot fear death. You have to boldly enter into that area and say, no, I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to do what is love. So God again takes them through the waters. And on the other side, they put down the rocks and say, here, let's have a memory of this moment of when we walked through the waters one more time. That brings us up to the Isaiah passage. So by Isaiah 43, it's the starting of the promise. They're in exile. The Israelites are in exile. They're in the foreign land. They're being oppressed by a foreign ruler. And what does Yahweh say to them through the prophet Isaiah? He says, do not fear, for when you go through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through chaos, when you go through death, I will be with you. So when John starts hearing of the movement, starts hearing from God and others that the movement is starting, the kingdom of God is going to be birthed on earth as it is in heaven through his cousin Jesus. He takes people down to the waters and says, we are going to be washed afresh. We are going to face our fear one more time. We're going to be taken down to the waters and face the waters one more time. Jesus goes to the waters and is baptized by John. And in that hears clearly that even in the waters, he's not alone. He hears the voice from heaven saying, you are my child. You are the one I love, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. And my brothers and sisters, just an aside to that, those are the three things we hear at all of our baptisms. That's God saying the three things we need to hear if we're going to do anything for him. You are my child. You are my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. But I haven't done anything. I don't deserve this. I know, I didn't ask you to fight back. You are my child. You are my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. So Jesus lives out the kingdom for approximately 3 years, challenging the empire along the way, challenging the leadership of the Israelites at the time, challenging all the ways that death is oppressing his people. And finally, at the end, when he's facing his own death, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, gets down on his knees, and sweats blood, saying, take the waters away from me. Take sin and death and all of its impact away from me. And then after a while, we don't know how long because the Bible never tells us. He says, but not my will, but yours be done. I will face these waters. Because you promised you would walk me through them. You said that at my baptism. You said it at all parts of Scripture. You will not leave nor forsake. And Jesus living out love, living out the kingdom, living out the challenge to the powers, is crucified. The way that Rome declares they are in charge, the way that Rome declares that they are the oppressor, that they hold the power because of death, crucifies Jesus. And God raises him and says, "No, Rome, you don't have the last word. I do. I have the last word. If people live out a life of love, if they follow my Jesus, they get this too. They get this power, this resurrection, this overcoming of the deepest, darkest fears of their life to challenge all aspects of things gone wrong and say to the powers that be, you are no longer Lord, Jesus is. That's the declaration we have when we overcome our fears. Now, why does God walk us through fears? Why fears of all things? We have a psychologist that worships with us on Sundays, and it's fascinating to hear her explain things. She said, what happens with fear is it actually becomes our identity. Would you agree with that? That the things we fear actually become our identity. That we become so fearful of something, and the chemicals get released so much in our brain that it actually identifies who we are. And God doesn't want us identified by those things. He wants us identified by those three things we heard at the baptism. He wants us identified as his children, as his beloved, as the well-pleased ones. That's our identity, not the fearful ones. And then he wants a deep, meaningful, wonderful relationship with us. And I start thinking of the people that mean the most in my life, and they're the people who have walked with me through my fears, through my darkest moments. Anybody can party with you. That's easy. It takes that certain love that'll walk with you through your dark moments, who will walk with you through everything that oppresses you and hurts you and crushes you. Because you, when you start being honest of all those things, start spewing things that look pretty nasty and that will tend to push people away. But when somebody walks with you through that, you have a deep bond of relationship. So what Yahweh is offering is we will walk through your fears together. Because I want a deep bond of relationship with you. I want love. And what does he say? Perfect love casts out all fear. I want to have that deep, meaningful relationship with you of love. I want your identity to shift. And I want you to experience what it means to be new and born and fresh again. He says later in Isaiah that I, at that moment, will give you a new name. A new name. No longer will you be called the ones who are hurting or oppressed or lonely or away from me. No, you won't be those names anymore. You'll be called beautiful. You'll be called amazing. You'll be called love. Because I am with you. And we have walked through your fears together. And the people of God said, Amen. Let me pray. Let's pray and then we'll sing together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you do not leave us nor forsake us. You see our deepest fears, and you challenge us to walk through them. But you didn't ask us to walk through them alone. You gave us a community of faith around us to walk through them, and you gave us your very presence to walk through them. And somehow in walking through them, we find our own redemption. We find our way a path to freedom, that we are no longer slaves to fear, that we are children of God. We thank you so much for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing together, "And Can It Be?"
Before we come to God in congregational prayer, is there any announcements or prayer requests? Nathan?
So yesterday was our annual snow derby for the cadets. I'll let you know it was a good day. It was a long day. It was a cold day. It was a longer day. We kind of figured out why. It was an additional, well, Mitchell joined our Hearing Ears club.
Thank you, Nathan. Is there anything else? Teresa? Okay. Okay, yes, there has been some recent losses. Thank you, Teresa. Anything else? Okay. Let's come to God in prayer. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. We praise you, O God, for this past week that you have journeyed through with us, for its joys and its sorrows, and the hope and the promises that we have in you. With thanksgiving, we see your faithfulness to us. We ask you to bless us this year, 2019, as it is only beginning to unfold. For many people in the world, the past year was difficult. Please ease their suffering and bring them food, safety, hope, and a future. Lord, bless our community of Ingersoll, too. May it continue to be a healthy and safe place to live. Lord God, help our congregation in our time of seeking a pastor. May we be blessed with peaceful and encouraging fellowship with each other. Please bring us a pastor who will bring your scripture to us and help us to remain focused on the work of your kingdom. Keep us faithful in meeting together and showing care to each other. Bless the calling committee. Help us to be an encouragement to them, that they may remain enthusiastic to their task. We also thank you for the renovation work that has begun in our church and are thankful for the building permit that we received. Please bless the work that is happening now and will continue into the spring. Keep all the workers safe, and may all the work go smoothly from here on. God bless all the people who put so much into running this church week to week. Bless our littlest members in the nursery. May they grow to know and rejoice in you. Thank you for the nursery attendants, Sunday school and catechism teachers, the cadet and GEM leaders, all those who share their talents and respond to your call to nurture the faith and the lives of our children. Bless to our worship committee and the musicians. Thank you for the gifts they share and the blessing they are to our church. Lord, we pray for the members of this congregation that are in special need. We bring before you Gilvin Sligdenhorst and Minnie Terluen and Daniel Bierman. You know their unique needs, Lord, and we ask for your healing and for a confident awareness of your presence. We too, Lord, think of the recent losses that people have experienced in this church. Be with them in their sorrow, Lord, and help us to be a blessing to them. God, we ask that you bless the brothers of Afaf Dukak as they have their interviews in Beirut on Tuesday. May all go well with them, and we eagerly hope that we can welcome them to Ingersoll soon. Keep us mindful of the needy, Lord. May we be responsible in our actions, diligent in our prayers, and generous in our sharing. Help us to be a strong voice against the injustices that cause poverty, and help us to be aware of the places in the world where people live in danger and fear. Give us the eyes to see when our own actions encourage such injustices. We boldly bring these prayers before you, O God, who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or can even imagine. To God be the glory, in the church and in Christ Jesus. And may your peace guard our hearts and our minds, now and forever. Amen. We now bring our offerings to God. Today the offering is for the refugee sponsorship.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Lord, you are so great, so good, so full of love for us. We thank you that you care for us, that you supply us with our needs, and we know that every good thing that we have comes from you. Lord, we ask that you bless these offerings that we bring freely before you as we do work in Ingersoll and as our church abroad does work, that we can relieve suffering, bring people to know you, and that your name may be honored and glorified. We ask that you bless the efforts to bring a Pfaff's brother here to Ingersoll so that they can have some, enjoy family around them as well. We thank you that the family has settled into Ingersoll so well. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us, Lord. Amen.
Let's stand and we'll share our confession together in the Apostles' Creed. Let's say all together, I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, ascended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, that he may work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus our Messiah, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all the saints said together, Amen. Let's sing together, we receive your blessing.